The scripture passage this morning comes again from the book of Acts, chapter 13, beginning with verse 2. While the members of the church in Antioch were offering worship to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set Barnabas and Saul apart for me to do the work to which I have called them." Then, after further fasting and prayer, they laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. These two, sent out on their mission by the Holy Spirit, came down to Seleucia, and from there sailed to Cyprus. Arriving at Salamis, they declared the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. They had John with them as their assistant. They went through the whole island as far as Paphos, and there they came upon a sorcerer, a Jew who posed as a prophet, Bar-Jesus by name. He was in the retinue of the governor, Sergius Paulus, a learned man, who had sent for Barnabas and Saul, and wanted to hear the word of God. This Elymas, the sorcerer, so his name may be translated, opposed them, trying to turn the governor away from the faith. But Saul, also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his eyes on him and said, "You are a swindler, an out-and-out fraud. You, son of the devil, an enemy of all goodness, will you never stop perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Look now, the hand of the Lord strikes you. You shall be blind, and for a time you shall not see the light of the sun." At once mist and darkness came over his eyes, and he groped about for someone to lead him by the hand. When the governor saw what had happened, he became a believer, deeply impressed by what he learned about the Lord. There are some benefits to this age of streaming videos, so that now when I can talk about cartoons, I won't give you the vague recollections of a little boy watching Disney cartoons, but I can actually go and review this cartoon so that now I know I have the details correct. This is actually an old one. This is from 1941. This is Pluto. He's out for a walk. The title of the short is Linda Paw. He's out for his walk and he goes by a stream. It's wintertime. There's snow on the ground and there are pieces of ice floating along in the water. And then suddenly, one of those pieces of ice has a bag on it and it's moving. And you hear this frantic mewing. Pluto starts chasing it, and he realizes the bag has an iron attached to it, and it slips off and pulls the bag into the water. So that Pluto jumps into the water, despite how cold it is, pulls the bag out, and then bites it so that it can open. At that point, this soaked little kitten works its way out and shakes off all the water. Pluto, being a dog, is completely irritated to see a cat. So he starts growling and snuffing at the cat, trying to get it to go away. But you know, Pluto on his way home, that little cat's following right behind him, follows him all the way back to his house, into the warm, cozy home where Mickey Mouse is waiting. Mickey immediately says hi, and Pluto thinks he's talking to him. This is the way it's always been. But instead of feeling Mickey's hand on his head, he looks over and sees that Mickey is now petting the cat. Then Mickey pours some milk for the cat into Pluto's bowl. You can see Pluto starting to get irritated about this. Then he turns around and sees that kitten is testing his bed. And at that point, we see what we've typically seen in many cartoons, whether it's Tom and Jerry or Looney Tunes or others. Two figures appear. They both look like Pluto. One is has a reddish color and a cape. The other has a bluish color and wings. And the two of them start talking to Pluto about what he's supposed to do. And of course, the demon figure tells Pluto, he's taking your place. You need to do something before this gets worse. And of course, up on the table is a fishbowl. Pluto starts plotting, if I can get that fishbowl to fall down, Mickey will come and throw the kitten out. Through a series of mishaps, you know, the bowl falls, and Pluto gets wrapped up in this. Mickey comes in, has to make this decision, and Mickey asks the fish who was responsible. So Mickey cast Pluto out into the snow. The kitten, of course, is playing with a ball that goes through the pet door and ends up out in the snow with Pluto. The ball rolls on to the well. The kitten falls into the well. And here comes the crucial climax point. The two figures appear again. The demon figure saying, Pluto, you don't even want to think about rescuing that kitten again. You saw what happened last time. But then there's the wrestling between these two figures, and the angelic figure actually folds up his wings and comes over and knocks the demon down and says, rescue that kitten. Pluto does that, but then he ends up in the well instead, crying out. While Mickey is carrying the kitten back, he hears Pluto screaming and then has to double back, rescue Pluto, brings him inside, and in the last moments, inside, everyone warm, the kitten licks Pluto, and there's that moment of reconciliation. But we think so often of these cartoons and how much we get pulled into this and how easily we relate to this idea of a demonic voice and an angelic voice, both with faces that look like the character, like a twisted version of Pluto and an admirable version of Pluto. And this possibility in life, which way are we going to go? And everything focuses then on the character having to make the choice. And so we think about a number of biblical passages that could come to mind at this point. I think about the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs constantly contrasting the way of wisdom and the way of the foolish. The house of wisdom, where people study and work hard, there's virtue, there is seeking after the Lord, fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. But then contrasted to that is the house of the foolish, the ones who do not work, who steal the goods of others, who decide to slip by in life with every little negotiation possible. Deception. There's no substance in the house of the foolish. It all leads to destruction. But many of us, when we're reading through Proverbs, we can nod our heads and say, yes, we agree with that. But life seems so much more complicated. It seems like often we are in the middle of a muddle and cannot figure out what's up and what's down, what's clearly good and what's clearly bad. And we have to make a choice. We have to head down a particular path. And we think about a number of times in the Bible where characters are making crucial choices, even from those opening chapters. Eve, looking at that fruit, hearing the voice of the serpent. Adam, also looking at that fruit, and making a similar choice. Or last week, we spoke about Aaron, who's at the base of the mountain with the people crying out for a golden calf. What is he going to do at this point? Or you've heard me reference before one of the kings who has a crucial choice. This was Solomon's son, Rehoboam. It was a time when Israel was divided. Solomon had taxed those northern kingdoms to build the temple. And with Solomon's passing, those tribes thought, that legacy is over. We can now have a more even-tempered, peaceful life if we can just convince the king. So they go to him and they ask him to ease the burden that their father, that his father had placed on them. Rehoboam is in this crucial point. What does he do? So he goes to his advisors. The elder advisors tell him, be soft. Be a negotiator here. Think about their concerns. And if you win them over now, they will forever be devoted to you. But then Rehoboam consults his younger advisors who tell him, no, this is your time to show your strength. If you let them push you around now, then you will never have any control over this kingdom. Rehoboam listens to those younger advisors. It leads to the northern tribes revolting against him, leading to the breaking, the sundering of the kingdom of Israel, and into that confusing era that we have such a difficult time following when we're reading through Kings. But then we turn to this New Testament passage. In the book of Acts, we have another individual who is making a crucial choice. And if we read through this, we might not note this as clearly. But this man is named Sergius Paulus, and he is a Roman governor. Okay, you think about that. Governors, politicians have to make choices all the time. Choices that affect not only themselves, but all the people in their areas of governance. And so here, Sergius is curious. He's heard stories about Paul and Barnabas, so that now he wants to hear what they have to say. So he invites them in to hear their story, to hear what they have to say about Jesus. But did you know there's someone else in this room besides Sergius? There is an advisor, a long-standing advisor, someone who has had Sergius's ear for a long time. We're not quite sure how long. We don't really know too much about him other than that he has Jewish background, so he probably knows about the ministry of Jesus. He probably knows about the apostles and what they are doing. And then also we hear he is a magician, a sorcerer, someone who manipulates others. And he has had Sergius's ear for some time. So that when Paul and Barnabas come before Sergius and start talking about the promises to Israel and how Jesus is the Messiah and how he had died, how he was resurrected, how he has now commissioned them to carry on the gospel, Sergius is also over there listening. When Paul and Barnabas are finished, Sergius leans in, Elymas, the sorcerer, leans in, having Sergius's ear, and Elymas says, don't listen to them. What they are doing, you do not need to support. Send them away. So Sergius, like Pluto, like Rehoboam, like all these other characters, is at that crucial point, hearing this whisper in his ear. If we've been paying attention to the story, we know where it goes, but it could have easily gone the other way at this point. Because Elymas had had Sergius' ear there for some time. But the text tells us Sergius is an intelligent man and that he watches closely. At these points in life, it can sometimes be very difficult to distinguish between the virtuous voice and the foolish demonic voice, between the true voice of prophecy and the false prophet. We can think about a passage in Jeremiah. Jeremiah, of course, is given that difficult task of telling the Israelites, "You have wandered away, and because of your idolatry, God is sending judgment on Israel. Jerusalem itself is going to fall." Of course, the Israelites did not want to hear that. So that when another prophet came forward, a man named Hananiah, and Hananiah said, "Oh, Jeremiah and his wooden yoke, you don't need to be scared of that. You might have some time where your enemies may beat up on you, but ultimately God's going to bless you and everything's going to turn out fine and you will have days of plenty and you will prosper." Everybody liked what Hananiah said, so that when Hananiah went over and broke Jeremiah's wooden yoke, everybody cheered. Jeremiah went away, but Jeremiah came back with an iron yoke. And at that point, Jeremiah said, "You cannot escape judgment." Of course, looking back, the Israelites in exile could say Jeremiah was the true prophet. But when we were there, many of us were misled by Hananiah. And so at this point, it would have been very easy for Sergius to listen to the sorcerer, Elymas. But instead, he paid close attention. And Paul cut through the false whispers with a very direct statement. "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" Can you say that any more clearly? There's obviously a confrontation here between the two people in front of Sergius. Sergius knows he can't listen to both at this point, because Paul has declared Elymas' counsel false, demonic, against the Lord. To go along with that is something that Paul should have found very familiar. The text tells us mist clouds around Elymas' sight. It robs him of vision and he becomes blind to the point where he stumbles out of the room. We do not know the rest of Elymas' story. But if Paul was a man of empathy, as we expect him to be, we could easily see him leaving that room and finding Elymas and saying, "I too had my period of blindness, and I too needed to convert." Because at this point, the voices of the world are powerful and we listen to them and we get pulled aside and we can become false prophets. Paul himself opposed the followers of Jesus. But in his conversion experience, sight was given back to him. And we hope that Elymas also had that opportunity. But the other point is Sergius is watching. And Sergius decides where the power is, where the virtue is, where righteousness is. Seeing this act, hearing Paul's words, he decides to become a believer, a Christian, and he is baptized and joins the church. And so he makes his choice. Today we think about all the voices that are around us. And whenever we come to points in life where we have to make a stand, when we have to make a choice between this voice or that voice, between this path and that path, how do we go about doing that? How do we make the right choice? Which voice do we listen to? I think of another story that resembles this one in a number of important ways. Once again, it is part of J.R.R. Tolkien's mythology. This one comes from The Lord of the Rings. If you have not read it, don't worry. It's a very simple scene. The hero figure, Gandalf, walks into a throne room in a kingdom, and the king is named Théoden. Théoden has become a neglectful ruler. He has allowed monsters to creep into his kingdom, and they are abusing the people under his rule. And so Gandalf comes in to try to figure out why Théoden is not sending his armies out and defending his kingdom. Gandalf discovers that the king has been listening to the whispering of an advisor named Wormtongue. You love that name? Sounds like a Dickens name. Tolkien here playing his cards out clearly. You don't want to listen to an advisor named Wormtongue. But here, Gandalf comes in and has the king dismiss Wormtongue, come to grips with the reality of what's happening in his kingdom, come to grips with how he's been shirking his responsibilities as king. And Gandalf wakes Théoden up. And if you've seen the movie, they did a good job of portraying this. He's withered and spidery and shrunken when Gandalf walks in. But when he confronts him with the truth, Théoden regains his color. The cobwebs melt away. He stands tall again, and he starts looking like a king once again. And so I think this, again, is a metaphor of the kinds of ways the voices in our culture can be so seductive, pulling us away from the calling that God has given us. We can be seduced by the voice that tells us, you need your fair share. You do not need to welcome those new people who are in your neighborhood. They may be trying to take your place, just like the kitten and Pluto. Instead, we need to dispense with those voices. We need to be shrewd in defining which are the demonic voices, which are the false voices of Hananiah and Elymas and Wormtongue. And listen more closely. Study the scriptures and listen so that we know what Jesus' voice sounds like. Jesus himself says, I am the true shepherd and my sheep know my voice. And we as Christians also talk about a conscience. And we talk about the presence of the Holy Spirit working within our lives. And the Holy Spirit often speaks through the counsel of our body of Christ, the church community. And so as we read the scriptures closely, as we pray, as we seek the Holy Spirit, we then will be more able to discern the false voices and to push them away and to make a solid, confident choice, like Sergius did, to be a disciple of Christ and to follow in his footsteps and to promote the kingdom of God. Now we come to our time of invitation and commitment, hymn number 482. Jesus is calling. Now is the time for each one of us to consider our choices. If you've never made a commitment to follow Jesus, our congregation offers this opportunity for you now, for you to walk forward, for us to pray with you as you seek to be a disciple of Christ and to enter into the waters of baptism. Now is the time for each one of us who have already made that commitment to ask ourselves, are we honoring that commitment? Or have we let certain voices pollute us and turn us into ineffectual zombies sitting in the corner in cobwebs, when instead Jesus is calling us to be active and generous in our community? These are the things that we consider as we stand together and sing hymn 482.